Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, I know Brianna's got her Bible. let's go again to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're dealing with the parable of the tares amongst the wheat. Now, in order to go back and have some understanding as to what led into this parable, we kind of have to look at the parable of the sower a little bit. And as I explained last week, parables are mysteries that our Lord used to explain spiritual truth so that those that were indwelt by the Spirit of God or have ears to hear and eyes to see would understand the truth of the Word of God. Now, why did our Lord make it so that only those who were indwelt by the Spirit of God or saved individuals would understand these things? So all things could be of Him, all things are of God. Okay? In our relationship with the Lord in salvation, what was our responsibility to get ourselves saved? Nothing. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth the good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. And God requires perfect righteousness. Okay? So we have the problem of, and we're going to get into this a little bit when we look at this tare gospel that we're going to study. And we get into this problem where the world believes that they owe something to God. Now, there's a lot of different things they think they owe God. One of the most prevalent being some sort of good works in their life. Where did that come from? That's the lie of the devil. That's the devil's gospel. And I like to say it the way John says it. The devil was in the synagogue and the devil's in the church. So if you preach that, it's the devil's church and the devil's synagogue. The truth of the word of God comes from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And it's endowed to us or given to us by a look of faith. And that look of faith is a gift given to us at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, so that all things might be of Him, to Him, and through Him. All right? And so, where in that equation did we come into it? We never did. Okay? We exercised faith when we saw Christ as our Savior, yes. But we learn over in Ephesians chapter 2 that that faith we exercised also is a gift. Let's read that one more time before we go into this tare gospel we're going to study. Ephesians chapter 2. A cornerstone portion of Scripture because it preaches the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we don't have an understanding of this, then we can't have an understanding of the gospel. And if you never know anything about grace, then you're never going to get saved. So he says here in Ephesians chapter 2, and you, and if you have a King James Bible and you see the italics, those italics were added by the translators to help with the understanding of the verse. They're not in the Greek. Now, you can use, and you hath he quickened, because, yes, we have been made alive by God, right? So once we were dead, dead how? In Adam, because in Adam all die. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he plunged the entire human family into a state of death. So really, when you're born into the world, you're born into the world still. You're still born, spiritually speaking. You need to be made spiritually alive, and that happens by the preaching of the Word of God, that the understanding of Jesus Christ as your Savior might occur, and when that occurs, you're said to be quickened or made alive unto God, ever to be part of His kingdom. In fact, you know, as I was praying, and I kind of mentioned this a little bit, Debbie and I were touching on this a little bit last night in a phone call we had, and it's not, think about this for a second. We are residents of the kingdom of God, right? Are we not, as believers in Jesus Christ? Where are we going to be when we pass through the veil of death? In the presence of God. Now, who are we right now? Residents of the kingdom of God. Okay? You have your eternal inheritance right now. It doesn't matter if that veil of death is now or later. You're there. Christ says that you are seated at the right hand of God with Him right now. So how sure is your inheritance? Couldn't be more sure. Okay? That's why God says, separate yourself from the world. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The world says you've got to do something to please God, but we've already pleased God in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ by the gift of faith that's been given to us at the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. And we already have a heavenly inheritance, and Christ said, because God sees all things at one time, He's omniscient, that we're already seated together with Him at the right hand of God. Okay? So you are children of heaven right now. These things aren't later going to be realized. What's later going to be realized is the redemption of your body. That's what we're waiting for. Okay? We're still in this body of sin until the time appointed of the Father. Death is an appointment. So if we consider this, what we really are, who we really belong to, then we can get our heads wrapped around the fact that we don't belong out there in the world. We belong with God. All we're waiting for is the redemption of the body, folks. That's it. Your soul is the eternal resident of heaven, sealed by the power of God and kept by his blood. Done. It's a done deal. There ain't nothing you can do to corrupt that. There's nothing anybody else can do to corrupt that. The world can't corrupt it. Joe Biden can corrupt just about everything, but he can't corrupt your soul. He ain't the only one, okay? I like Brother Stewart, I think it was, his analogy for politicians. Poly is many in Latin, and ticks are bloodsuckers. Just put those two together and you got yourself a politician. Okay, many bloodsuckers, that's right. You ever seen those, been to a campsite just riddled with mosquitoes? One time I went up Tippinogas Lake in mid-August. And typically by then, mosquitoes are starting to die out. It's better up there, well past Hills Creek Reservoir in September, late August, September. We pulled out of the truck, immediately bombarded by mosquitoes. We decided to try it. We put a lantern on the picnic bench there, and about an hour after the lantern running, there's like a death ring of mosquitoes around the lantern. They get zapped by the heat and die right there. So we decided to pull up stakes and leave. But that's kind of what politicians are. They'll suck you dry. What will the world do? The world wants to suck you dry. Okay? But what do we have in heaven? A Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. It's quite the opposite of what we have here in the world. This is why God can't just allow willy-nilly anything into the presence of God in heaven. Because if he did, it would be just as corrupt as this old dirty world is. And so God made it so that by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, souls are saved. And so we read here, and you who were dead, I'm bypassing, excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. Bypassing, came from the creek in my back. Bypassing the hath he quickened, which is true, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So, how were we born? Dead in trespasses and in sin. And people say, oh, how can you possibly say that my little baby is a sinner, sweet little innocent child, you know? Well, has that innocent child ever screamed when you put him down, when he's been fed, changed, swaddled, and comforted? Yeah, of course, they all do, because they want mama to hold them all the time. Mom can't do anything but hold them because they're selfish little sinners. We're all that way when we're young. It's got to be beaten out of us. You know, even then, we're still that. That's our nature to do so. Okay, we will be rid of that nature when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, the redemption of the body. And so he says, wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. Okay, what is the course of this world? Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. I quote this all the time, but sometimes it's good to take a peek-a-rooney at the verse. If I say peek-a-rooney prior to the verse, you'll remember it. I'll wait for you all to rustle your pages here so we can all be there. Proverbs 14:12. It's in the other spot too, John, but this is the one that comes to mind first for me typically. Okay. I want to read verse 8 first of the 14th chapter. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Now, what are we referring to, or I should say, who are we referring to when we refer to his way? Well, his is God's, and he sent his what? His Son, the second person of the Godhead, very God of gods, into the world to be a substitutionary sacrifice for your sins and for mine. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the way. As he said, the truth and the life, okay, the way to please God, salvation, okay, the truth in him is nothing but truth, and there is no lie. Okay, the lie is in the world, put into the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by the devil. We're going to go into that here. And the life, what kind of life do we have in Christ? Eternal life, okay? Where through that evil tree we have what? Death, okay? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him, okay? So you can't gain heaven or the presence of God except through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. Where in that entire phrase that I just spoke did I say any kind of thing having to do with your something that you have to do to please God? It ain't in there, guys. Okay? That's the folly of religion. And so he says, but the folly of fools is what? Deceit. Deceit is you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. That's the lie of the devil that came into the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when he said, eat of this tree, which is in contradiction and against the truth of the word of God, and you'll be as the gods, knowing right and wrong or good and evil. How do people now try to make themselves fit for God's presence? By their independent knowledge or their personal autonomy when it comes to what is right and what is wrong, their morality. Okay? That's the foundation for the world of religion. I don't care what religion you pick. And we're going to see what that means here in a moment in verse 12. So he says, there's a way in the singular. Okay? A singular way which seemeth right unto a man. What is that way? Do good, get good. All right? That's the way the world works in its religions. That's why I don't like to say that what we believe is religion. Now, you can call it religion if you'd like to, but this is true biblical Christianity where we worship the true and living God through the Savior that died for our sins, Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to say that's religion, go for it. But when I start talking religion, in my mind, I'm starting to reference what the world believes, which is a way which seemeth right unto a man. So we read, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the what? Plural ways, many different ways to what? The second death. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. All right. As I mentioned earlier in this message, death is an appointment for each and every one of us. It's appointed unto man. How many times to die? Once. Okay. So whether you want to or not, you're terminal. Okay. You're going to die. All right. Now that may happen young, that may happen old, but whenever it happens, it's an appointment by God. Death is not, the fear of life is not death. Okay. When you pass through the veil of death, you're going to be passed through the veil of death, whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not, unto life. But it's either going to be eternal life in the presence of God or eternal life in the place that's devoid of God, prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. It's called hell. Okay? That's the second death. That's the death the world should be concerned about. All right? So we read here, and we speak about this periodically, but I don't typically go into detail, and every now and then we should. And this is a lesson for everybody. Have you ever had a Christian person tell you, oh, be careful this or be careful that, because one day God's going to judge what we've done? Because that's happened to me many a time, okay? Or alluded to the fact that God is going to somehow judge us in what we've done in our life, good or bad. You know, I like listening to Dan Bongino. He's probably the most straight-up conservative radio talk show host there. He's not even conservative. He is a conservative, but he just analyzes things the way they are. He's a good newsman, okay? But he's Catholic, and he always says, you know, I've got to give you the truth because God's going to judge me someday for what I've done in the world, you know. And he's wrong unless his faith is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and unless the blood of Christ has cleansed him from all sin as he promised that he would do through faith, because without faith it's what? Impossible to please God but by faith. There's no other way. Then he is going to give an account of his life. But it ain't going to be how he thinks. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to rain on his parade or discredit the man or anything like that, but what he believes about Christianity is false. It's the lie of the devil. And so, who is going to be judged for their sins? The unrighteous of the world are those that have not trusted Christ as their Savior. Why? And why? Because they want to be judged. Get myself all worked up here. If I start rolling on the floor, come up here and put a towel over me, okay? If I want to show forth how good I am, what do you typically want? You want others to see. You want it to be shown how good you are. So God's going to say, okay, you think you're so good in your religions. Let's do a test. Okay, let's tease it out. And so that's going to be the great white throne judgment. And I'm going to read what's going to happen here. And so in verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. And remember, believers aren't going to stand before this throne. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for those things done by faith in the body of Christ. Where have our sins been judged? Our sins have already been judged at the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you and me from how much sin? All of it. Okay? I'm animating this because it's implicit that we understand the simplicity that's in Christ. Okay? All of our sins have already been judged. So where do we stand as believers? In the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our stand. We're already accepted in the beloved. There's no judgment necessary because my judgment was placed upon my Lord Jesus Christ when he died for my sins on the cross. So the unbelieving world that's going to reject the cross is going to be judged for how good they are, and we're going to check it out and see. So he says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Now, why was there no place found for them? Well, because they're not accepted in the beloved. Okay? So they have to be cast somewhere. Because, as I said, God cannot accept that which is spiritually false or sinful into his presence. Otherwise, heaven would be just as corrupt as we see this earth corrupt. And I saw the dead, both small and great, so kings and peasants, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to how? Exactly the way they want to be judged, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and the death and hell delivered up, or the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their what? According to their works. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, folks. Okay? You shall be as the gods, or as God, knowing what? Good and evil, and you're going to try to justify yourself based upon your own personal autonomous knowledge of right and wrong. So how many religions are really in the world? Well, the same number as there are people. Because everybody is their own individual dictator, their own individual God, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? But we have one God. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was what? Cast into the lake of fire. Okay. So the book of works was open. They were like, okay, here's my works. I've done this. I've done that. I've done missionary work. I stayed in a monastery and didn't touch a woman for 40 years. And although me and the other monks just kind of had our thing, you know, and I mean, they monkeyed around. Yes. Where do you suppose the orphanage system came from? Priests and nuns. You put a fire next to a bushel, and what's going to happen? It's going to burn. That's human nature. Okay. So we did all these good things. Look how good I am. My goodness has got to outweigh my badness. God, accept me into your arms. Depart from me, he has to say. Ye that work what? The iniquity. The iniquity is the singular lawlessness perpetrated in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. Okay? And now by everybody's individual knowledge of what they believe is right and what they believe is wrong, they think they can gain an entrance into heaven for whatever God they believe in. And to the atheists, that's themselves. Okay? Or some hippie told me once at the country fair, you're going to be part of the one energy in the sky, man. You know. If he smelled the same way as he did when I was around him, when he's that one energy in the sky, I don't want anything to do with that one energy. Between that and marijuana smoke, you left there not smelling very good. So that was the one time I ever went to the country fair. I don't necessarily want to go back. It's a sight to see. I mean, if you're into seeing sights, guys, okay? You know, so. All right. So man wants to be judged for what he believes is good. That is what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's in a direct juxtaposition from what the world believes is right. Right? Now, what is the true way into the presence of God? It can only be by Jesus Christ, because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. What had to happen for Adam and Eve to fall under the passive, well, it wasn't passive, it was active, acceptance of God? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. I didn't finish my explanation here. One second. Okay. So, I get ahead of myself a little bit, then I got to back up a little bit, hit the brakes. So, verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Okay. So, when you see people say, I want that good old-fashioned baptism of fire, they want a real smoking sort of, you know, they don't know what they're asking for. They're asking to be cast into the lake of fire. All right? And whosoever, this verse explains everything. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where? Into the lake of fire. You and I are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay? Not only that, we're tattooed in the Lord's hands. He can't forget about us. Okay? We're accepted in the beloved. We have a heavenly inheritance that awaits us that's kept by the power of God. Right? It's kept that by the power of God, because you and I would definitely screw it up. Okay? So, there was no place found for them, so they have to be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. Right? That's the second death. That's eternal separation from the Godhead. What is hell going to be like? Thank God I'm not going to know. But if it is a lake of fire burning with brimstone, or it is as bad as a lake of fire burning with brimstone, it ain't good. You know, hell is a place that's devoid, completely absent of God. If it's man left to his own devices, it's going to be surety of hell. You know, whatever it is, you and I are not reserved unto hell. We're reserved unto heaven. And we're going to have no conscience of these things once we're in the presence of God. And so God's actually a God of grace. He made it so that no man would have to be cast into hell, because Jesus Christ died for how many sins? The sins of the whole world. All right? Turn back to Genesis chapter 3 with me. All right. What did the Lord say to Adam? Thou shalt not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. The day thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die, which if you break it down in the Hebrew, it's dying, thou shalt die. You're immediately going to die spiritually, and physical death will overcome you eventually. Okay. Adam lived to be 930 years. God made it so for the fragility of a young race, so that they might have many sons and daughters. Everybody thinks that Adam and Eve just had Cain and Abel, but if you go into the scriptures, you'll see in Genesis here, it says Cain, Abel, Seth, and many sons and daughters. Okay? That's where they got their husbands and wives, guys. All right? So, there was incest early in a race. The particular traits that develop within humanity in its corrupted state don't have that much effect through an incestuous relationship. And so, we are all part of one family. God has made of how many bloods? All the families of the earth? One blood, okay? That we might be made by one blood, families of the kingdom of heaven. Whose blood is that? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That's why Christ, by the way, said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. Yes, he was referring to the Romans at that time, and the Jews, but he was not affected by the blood of Adam, because he was virgin born through Mary, okay? So Adam's blood had no effect upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spilt it so that you and I might have salvation. So, we read here, verse 2. Well, let's just go back to verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Or we would say it this way. Did God really say you can't eat of every tree? I mean, look at that. We got all these trees here. This one here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, beautiful fruit, and explains to her what she's going to receive from it. So she might eat of it. Okay? But God explicitly told them not to eat of it. So he's casting doubt upon the truth of the word of God. Okay? So, you know, that's like I've explained to folks that I know what grace is, and when they want to fall back upon this position of, oh, I'm sure God somehow is looking at our works because he doesn't want us to be naughty in the world, right? You know, that's casting doubt upon the truth of the word of God. He knows just how naughty you and I are, okay? We're sinners from our father Adam, sinners from our mother's womb, sinners all the way back to our father Adam, okay? So he had to make an intercession for the saints. That's the reason why he died on the cross. So yeah, our life is never taken into consideration. It's the life of Jesus Christ that's taken into consideration for salvation. So he says here, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Yeah. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, she should have said, thou shalt not eat of it. That would be standing on the word of God, would it not? Okay. But she took the word of God and she wrested it. She twisted it. And we'll see how she did that. She said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest what? Lest you may or may not die. All right? So the deception's already taken place here. Okay? Because she added to the prohibition and she lessened the punishment. All right? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day. Now remember, he used God as an authority. Do not the false faiths and false Christians use God as an authority? Yeah. To pass the lie of the devil? The devil knows the word of God. The devil can quote scripture. Okay? So, you know, churches may have those that are of the evil one within their midst that may be able to parrot the same scripture that we parrot. We don't parrot it as in we believe it. It's ours, and it comes from our mouths because we have made it our own. But the devil can quote scripture too. God doth know that the day thou eatest thereof, or the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? The gods. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. Knowing what? Good and evil. Where did they gain their counsel of what was right and wrong prior to this? From the word of God. The mouth of God. They walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. Okay? But now, by their own determination, they can dictate or be autonomous, a law unto themselves as to what is right and to what is wrong. How the world works, who they are, what's good, what's bad, all those things that we see through the myriad religions of the world. That is the singular way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, as we see over in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Okay? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is the lust of the flesh, we see this over in 1 John chapter 2, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, okay, that's the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life, and we read over in there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are what?
Not
of the Father. Let's read it real quick. 1 John chapter 2. Sometimes I raise my voice and I realize that I'm yelling at you. But it's important to make the punctuation sometimes. Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, how did the world's knowledge of what is right and what is wrong come into existence? From what we just read over in Genesis, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the work of the devil. And that's the religions of the world. That's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Who is the love of the Father? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, says our Lord. Because the love that's in them is love for themselves. I know what is right and what is wrong by my own personal dictate, and I don't believe that my God would send anybody to hell. Because look at me, I'm better than those terrorists over in the Middle East, or Hitler, or that my ex-husband, or something like that, you know? Whatever somebody, however somebody makes their post, and their boast in what they are, okay? For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, or saw that it was a tree that was good for food, and the lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the pride of life, a tree that was desired to do what? Make one wise. Now, where their wisdom came from God prior, it was going to come from the word of the Antichrist, the anti-God, the devil, how that they can make themselves fit for God's presence by their own determination. Okay? And by that pride of life. You take all the outward sins of man, the worst possible is the pride of life. That's why the Lord spake that parable about the man that cleaned up his life and got the evil spirit out of his house. And the evil spirit was wandering around and bored. So he decided to take up seven worse than himself and bring them back to the house. And the second estate of the man was worse than the first. Why? Because the man was like, look at me. I quit drinking. I quit beating my wife. I quit lying. I paid my taxes. And now I'm an upstanding citizen. I'm a good man. Look at me, God. I don't need to bring an offering to the synagogue anymore because all of my sins are gone. All that stuff's in the past. I'm going to walk in the steps of my Lord Jesus Christ from now on, as the Christians say. Well, the second estate of the man was worse than the first. Why did our Lord commune with sinners and the down and outers of the world? Because they knew what they were and they trusted him as their Savior. Take up your cross and follow me. Follow me for what? I'll offer you salvation, says our Lord. Right? Come unto me, all that are burdened and heavy laden, and I shall give you what? Rest. Rest from your works. Cease from your own labors as God did from his. And enter into the rest provided you by the blood of Christ. And so, we have that pride of life. It's what? Not of God, not of the Father, but it's of the what? The world. And who is the prince of this world? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and in particular your pride of life, according to the prince of the power of the what? Air. That's the devil. He put this system into place in the Garden of Eden through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, through the sin of one man, Adam. And in Adam what? All die. We read about that over in Romans chapter 5 and 6. Among whom also we had our conversation, that's our manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, or the children of the disobedience, even as what? Everybody else, others. But God, so God had to step in and intervene. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has done what? Made us alive, or quickened us together with Christ by what? Grace are you saved. Turn back to Genesis with me. Immediately after the sin of Adam and Eve, we see the grace of God. The Lord knew all about it from before the foundation of the world. He allowed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be planted. He allowed man to fall into a state of sin that the grace of God might be shown forth. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace, and those require an object. Okay? And so, we read in verse 6 of the third chapter, and when the woman saw that it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband who was with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they did what? Made themselves a covering. Okay? Oh, I'm naked. I've sinned. I've got to fix this. I've got to abide by the law. Look at how good I am. I do this, I do that, I do the other thing. And I'm certainly not like that dirty, rotten publican over there. Automatically comparing yourself to someone else. This is how the world justifies himself by his own knowledge of right and wrong. Okay? So we see the sin, We see the acknowledgement of what they are and their attempt to cover their own nakedness. Now, do you suppose God can see through a leaf? Yeah, God can see through a leaf. He see, you can be buried in the heart of the earth and God can see your very being. Okay? God knows everything at one time. And so we see the confession of sin. And so we see here, and they heard the voices, verse 8, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. And God called unto Adam and said, where are you? And do you suppose he knew exactly where they were? Yeah. Now, prior to your salvation, how much did you know about the grace of God? Nothing. But at one point in time, God called you and said, hey, Eric, you know, hey, John, hey, Emily, hey, Nora, where are you? So he can give his grace to you through the blood of Christ. And so he says, Adam, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid, or your voice, because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that I was naked? And whenever we're caught in something, what do? Yeah, but they're this and they're that. And our wives are good, you know, targets. So he says, hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat of it? And the man said, the woman whom thou gave to be with me, she gave me and I did eat. Oh, my goodness. All right. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Okay. Now, we have an understanding of sin. And I knew exactly what I was prior to when I was saved. I knew I was a sinner. I heard the stories. I prayed to God about it. And I was basically saying, Lord, you know, please save me. I promise I won't do the sinful thing that I'm doing over and over and over again. And there was a bunch of different ones. You know, so I knew what I was. So when the message of grace came my way, you know, that was for me. You know, I knew that in me was what? No good thing. And so he says here, and the Lord God said unto the woman, or unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shall be thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Okay, now, what woman are we referring to here? We're referring to the virgin birth. Okay, Satan's work in the virgin birth. Enmity between God and the works of the devil and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And between thy seed and her seed, and it shall do what? Bruise thy head. Now, if you get bashed in the head by a blunt object, what's typically going to happen to us? We're going to die. Okay, the work of the devil has been put to death. Through Jesus Christ, God has conquered sin, death, and the grave, and we have a heavenly inheritance based upon his power, not our own, through the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And thou shalt do what? Bruise his heel. So we have the gospel pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this one verse. Okay, granted, it's in shadows and types. It's yet to come. But faith in the provision of God provides salvation. So they, through this verse, looking forward to what God would provide, in that they knew the work of the devil would be defeated and that their works would be covered through the provision of God. Where are their own efforts in that scenario? They're not involved. Okay? It's the provision of God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was bruised on the cross. He bore our sin upon the cross of Calvary, died there and shed his blood. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And of course, you know, speaks of the curse that we're going to have to live under in life. And then we go back down to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So we have the expression of faith. Okay? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so since they expressed faith in the provision of God for sin through the blood of an innocent victim, which was one day to come, God showed them how that works. This way they can tell their sons and daughters exactly how salvation and the provision of God for sin works. So he said, unto Adam and his Adam also unto his wife did the Lord make what? Coats of skins. A suitable covering. How did those coats of skins come about? By the shedding of blood, a sacrifice of an innocent victim. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no forgiveness for sin. So we have the provision of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, how that he died for us and shed his blood for us upon the cross of Calvary, raised up into heaven, performing his high priestly ministry, sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to do what? Make an intercession for the saints so that the Lord can see us to be as righteous and holy and just as Jesus Christ is righteous and holy and just. But what are we yet? Sinners until the day that we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, and above all, your grace. Without an understanding of grace, we can never really have a full understanding of the things of God. And if we abide in this grace, we'll understand that we're no good, and that in us is, as Paul said, is no good thing, and that our sufficiency is of Christ and Christ alone. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.